Since the start of the pandemic last year, I've become the primary cook in our house. I am no Gordon Ramsay in skill or in shoutiness. I stick to what I know and am mostly successful in not setting off the fire alarm. But I enjoy it. I enjoy the meal planning and the shopping and the cooking and the eating. And I've really enjoyed how food has become so intertwined with family these past months. Our son Simon especially likes to help out with the meals. And he's more of a let's add marshmallows to the mashed potatoes kind of a cook, which is interesting, by the way. But after we cook, we get to eat a meal together as a family almost every night and talk about our days and tell jokes and just enjoy each other's company. It's a gift. And it's one I know not everyone has. And that's one of the things we talk about with our boys. Not everyone has the food they need. Not everyone has the human connection they need, especially in this time of lockdown. These conversations happen at mealtime. And that's what food does, doesn't it? It opens up space to go deeper into things. It's just food, but it points to something beyond food. Maybe it's just a sandwich or a shepherd's pie, but because eating is universal, we all must do it to survive. Food is an entry point into everything. Culture and commerce, health, the environment, spirituality, how we live our lives as individuals and as community. Food is just food, but it points to something deeper, something beyond food. And this is something that we see in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that Timothy read for us. Now, the thing we must remember about Paul is that he was not writing a theology textbook. He was writing letters. Letters to real people in real places with real concerns they were dealing with in their real lives. But what Paul does is he takes a specific local pastoral situation facing a congregation and uses it to point beyond the local to the universal, to make broad theological and Christological affirmations that then relate back to the local concern. It's like he's throwing a boomerang that travels in a sweeping metaphysical arc, but always returns to the pastoral needs of the community. So when Paul is talking about food in this text, he is addressing a specific pastoral concern, but he's also going deeper into ethics and equity, freedom and fraternity. He's talking about how the congregation ought to interact with dominant culture. He is talking about the power of Christian example. Food is just food, but it points to something beyond food. So what is this specific pastoral concern facing the church in Corinth? First, some background. Corinth was a major center in the Greco-Roman world. In the first century CE, it was under the rule of the Roman emperor, and its dominant culture revolved around the worship of Greek gods such as Aphrodite, Apollo, Poseidon, as well as the Roman emperor and members of his family. Now, practically all meat found in Corinth at this time would have been ritually slaughtered in connection with a temple dedicated to one of these gods or people of power. Likewise, social life in Corinth revolved around frequent feasts, banquets, celebrations, and public events held in dining spaces attached to these temples. This is where the stories of the gods and emperors were told and retold in epic poem and song. And food was frequently incorporated into the ritualistic practices and initiation rites of the temple. Often these feasts, and the banquets, especially amongst the wealthy classes, were lavish and ostentatious affairs with ample opportunity for consumption and overconsumption of food and drink. But amongst the poorer people, the ones with fewer choices available to them, the public meals in the temples may have been their only chance to have meat as part of their diet. Paul had visited Corinth roughly 3 years before sending this letter. And at that time, upon hearing his message of Christ crucified and risen, some Corinthians chose to convert and become Christian. They chose to turn away from the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods and towards the one God. They chose to follow Jesus, who proclaimed that, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And also, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Jesus declared all foods clean, a claim echoed by Paul, which brings us to the specific pastoral concern. The church in Corinth had a strong faction of well-educated, well-to-do, relatively sophisticated members who believed, based on Paul's own teachings, that Christians should be free to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And their argument was based on logic. We know, they say, we know that there is only one God, and that these other so-called gods have no power. So it makes no difference whether food is sacrificed to them or not. Why shouldn't we go to the feasts and the parties and enjoy ourselves? We should be free to do what we want. We should be able to eat what we like. You're not wrong, Paul tells them. Food is just food, but there is more to this than you perceive. There are implications you are not seeing. Food is just food, but it points to something beyond food. Now, Paul responds to this faction within the church by leaning into his Jewish heritage and quoting from the prayer it found in Deuteronomy 6, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You are right, Paul tells them. There is one God, the Lord alone. And you are right, these idols have no power. And you are right that food itself cannot bring you closer to or push you further from God. There is no magic in meat or wizardry in wine. But this knowledge you claim is self-centered, not Christ-centered. You forget what Jesus told the Sadducees and Pharisees, not only that you must love the Lord your God, but also you must love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Paul challenges these well-off in the know members of the congregation to consider the implications of their actions on their neighbors, on their siblings in the faith. Others may see you at these feasts, Paul continues, who may be early in their spiritual formation or not have the same choices available to them as you do. And they may lose their way. They may fall back into following these false gods and turn away from the bread of life. Food is just food, but developing a relationship with food that is intertwined with the culture of idol worship and ostentatious consumption is not without consequence. It can harm the neighbor and therefore harm our relationship to God. Choices matter, and rather than choosing the knowledge that puffs up in arrogance and self-centeredness, Christians need to exhibit the love that builds up through humility and sacrifice. Instead of propping up the dominant culture where some have too much and others not enough, we should be building up the body of Christ where all members are valued and cared for and celebrated. There is power in our example. That was Paul's message almost 2,000 years ago. Do you think we might still need to hear it today? Jesus taught about renewing the covenant God made with all of creation. But what has been our response? We have overfished the oceans, over-chemicaled the land, over-carboned the air. Too many of us without knowledge or regard of the misery of billions of factory-produced chickens, sheep, pigs, and cattle. As a church in Christ's name, we are called to manifest the Jubilee, a time of liberation where no one will be hungry, and yet we live in a time and in a country where 5 million people, 1 in 7 Canadians, report some level of food insecurity. And amongst Black and Indigenous Canadians, it jumps to almost 1 in 3 that experience food insecurity. The psalmist writes, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." But how can we do that when our neighbors forage in dumpsters for the scraps we throw away? The lack of access to food and food of adequate nutrition is, unsurprisingly, associated with poor physical and mental health. Healthcare costs in Ontario are over 120% higher for adults in severely food insecure households. And they die on average 9 years earlier than the rest of the population. Now, all of this reality exists alongside the fact that over 60% of Canadians are classified as overweight. Food is just food, but it points to something beyond food. In our case, it points to a diseased culture that prioritizes death-dealing over life-giving. It displays our worship of the idols of individualism and ostentatious consumption. An unhealthy relationship to food, a selfish attitude that says we should be able to do whatever we want and eat whatever we like, can do real harm to us, the neighbor, and creation itself. But the converse is also true. The converse is also true. A healthy relationship to food can bring us back into the natural cycles of life here on this planet. How we relate to food, who has access to it, how it is produced, how far it is shipped, who profits in it, who shares in it, has immense impact on culture and health and economy and environment. Eating is a humble reminder that we are not autonomous beings. We are interdependent ones, bound in real ways to the grower and the grocer, the baker and the cabbage roll maker, the soil and the seeds, the trees and the bees. A healthy relationship to food can build bonds of love and a connection to our communal existence. It can be sacrament. It can help bring us back into the covenantal relationship with God that the body of Christ is continually called on to renew. And how do we do that? How do we renew covenant through God? Well, if we want to touch the universal, we must start with the local. We must believe in the power of Christian example and start with ourselves, our own choices, our own consumption, our own waste, understanding how our relationship to food has far-reaching implications for ourselves and beyond ourselves. And as a Christian community, we must also consider the example of our church in this neighborhood and beyond this neighborhood. Now, as many of you will remember, we were all fired up to start a farmer's market in the park in front of the church last year, but then got shut down by COVID. Now, this is still obviously COVID-dependent, but I'm very happy to let you know that we are in the midst of reinvigorating that project. Farmers markets have been deemed an essential service. So we are working on our safety protocols and making plans to launch our market in the late spring or early summer of this year. I believe it will be a beautiful and important way to put Met at the heart of the neighborhood, to showcase the best of this place in terms of the arts and music, service and community. It will support local farmers and small-scale food producers and partners in the community. And of course, it will provide access to healthy, nutritious, locally produced food. But as a Church of Christ here in the downtown core, we also have a unique and important challenge. Healthy and local is sometimes more expensive than processed and mass-produced far away. So our challenge is how we welcome and support all our neighbors, not just the ones with more choices available to them. We've got some ideas about this, but a Christ-centered love calls us to build up not just something for the well-off or the well-informed, but for the entire community. Churchgoers and condo dwellers and co-op members and those without a home. Hospital workers and street sweepers and the guys who sell smokes on the corner. We must ask ourselves how food can be an entry point into what builds up, empowers, educates, reconciles. How food can instigate important conversations about equity and fairness and justice. How food can be used to critique a culture that worships at the idols of individualism and ostentatious consumption. As a Church of Christ, we must challenge ourselves to build up sacrament, something sacred, holy, something in harmony with the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Here on this corner and beyond this corner, we must continually work towards feeding both the body and the spirit, the individual and the community. I end now with these words from A Song of Faith. These sacraments, the ordinary things of life, water, bread, wine, point beyond themselves to God and God's love, teaching us to be alert to the sacred in the midst of life. The open table speaks of the shining promise of barriers broken and creation healed. Food is just food, and it points to something beyond food. It points to God and God's love for all of creation. May it be so.